We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, he quotes philosopher Nietzsche saying, "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost anyhow." Let me repeat. He who has a why to live for, purpose, can bear with almost anyhow circumstances. Viktor quotes this in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, describing his experience in the Nazi concentration camp in World War II. What sustained him through the sufferings was having the why, a purpose. In his case, he was the hope to be reunited with his wife. That kept him going. Because of this why, he could endure any how situation in his pains and sorrows. Today we're looking at John 13, where Jesus knew the why. And because of the why, the reason why he came to this world, he could sustain and endure all the sufferings, even to the point of death on the cross. So what was Jesus's why? I invite you to look at verse 1 with me. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. First of all, we notice it's Passover, the night before, and Jesus knows he is the Passover lamb. As John the Baptist has said earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he knows he will be crucified the next day. And that is the hour of crucifixion, but more importantly, it is the hour of glory, because his divine love will be manifested on the cross for the cleansing of our sin. And the purpose of this hour is further defined in verse 1 as love. The second half of the verse reads, "Having loved his own, he loved them to the end." And this hour is about love, and his love has a destination, to the end. The Greek word for end is telos, which can mean an end goal or ultimate purpose. And I want you to picture the finish line in a marathon, which we're going to have in a few days in Boston. And so imagine you've been running tirelessly, and on the 26th mile, the last mile, you see the final finish line. And your eyes are laser focused on that. And this is the scene where Jesus sees, this is the hour. This is it. And Jesus is facing the cross. The finish line is right before him, if you will. And Jesus does something dramatic the night before crucifixion to encapsulate the meaning of the cross. The washing of the feet of disciples is a pointer towards the ultimate washing of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. So this foot washing is an act of love to the end, self-sacrificing for the ultimate good of the other. But this act of love is not only a task to be finished, but it's a relational journey. Look with me, still in verse 1, "having loved his own." This little phrase, "his own," is loaded with 3 years of memories and stories, life together with his 12 disciples. As if Jesus has been running the marathon all his life, but zoomed in on these 3 final years, making disciples, especially the 12. And then culminating in the Holy Week, where the hour has come. His mission was never just a transactional task to be completed, but a relationship to be reconciled and restored. Jesus can see the finish line clearly because he's been seeing his own for 3 years. In his day-to-day life, in and out, he was living life together with the disciples. So to Jesus, the finish line is not a rope to cross over per se, but a person's to embrace and to love to the end. I wonder why many of us, including myself, are so easily distracted by it with our calling. Our Christian discipleship is about loving like Jesus did. And yet our daily life often does not reflect our commitment to the greatest commandment. Perhaps we do not know our own, like Jesus knew his own. Our finish line looks much like a corporate ladder ascending higher and higher in our idolatry for money, sex, and power, rather than being like Jesus, who descended lower and lower from the glorious heaven to the stinking feet of his own people. We may be pursuing a righteous cause in the name of love, but if we don't actually love in our ordinary, mundane, day-to-day life, then we gain nothing. Our dream is often abstract and non-relational, disguised in something righteous, but if we peel open the layers of hypocrisy, we might begin to see our dirty feet that needs to be washed and cleansed. Because when our purpose is not relational, like that of Jesus, then the danger is like that of Judas. He lost sight of relationship with Jesus. I'm sure he began strong in the beginning following Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But slowly, he began to lose sight, drift away from the beauty of Jesus to the pleasures of this world. Eventually, he betrays Jesus with 30 silver coins. So what about us? Do you know your own people? Not just our nuclear family, but also our church family. We often want to distinguish our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, you're really not just my family, but my friends in church. What about those who are outside the four walls of this church building? That we have relationship within our sphere of influence, which has only become fewer and harder in a highly digital age where relationships are shallow. And we have the help of technology to protect us from all unwanted relationship. Just swipe, block, cancel, fill our calendars with meetings, our privacy hard to reach. We hide behind the screen with a comfortable posture without ever needing to kneel down to smell the stinking feet of other people's life. Slowly but surely, many end up like Judas, trading the spring of water for a broken cistern that cannot hold the water. But there's good news. Jesus still washes Judas' feet. He knows that he's going to betray him, but he still loves him to the end. And that has been you and I. So we looked at why, the purpose of Jesus' mission, and the whom, his own people. And now we come to the how part. Let's look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And verse 5 is the foot washing scene, which is a shocking thing because foot washing was reserved for the lowliest of the slaves in the culture. Jewish slaves don't even wash the feet of guests. It's only the Gentile slaves who would wash feet. So here Jesus, who is the Lord and teacher, takes upon himself the lowliest position to serve his students and disciples. And his foot washing was preceded by verse 3, where the Father had given him all things into his hand, NIV translate, under his power. And this is the most powerful person in this universe, And yet he does the very opposite of what the world expects the leaders to do. The Father has given him authority and power to accomplish the purpose of salvation, the fulfillment of the hour, but the way he uses the power is not forceful. It's not violent. Instead, it's humble and meek. I want to read you a poem by Mary Carr on meekness. To understand the meek, she says, picture a gray stallion, full of gallop in the middle, who at his master's voice seizes up to a stunned but instant halt, with the strain of holding that great power in check. The muscles along the arched neck keep eddying, the only velvet ears prick forward awaiting the next order. You see, a horse has great power and strength, but he restrains his power in submission under the master. That is the picture of Jesus, having all power and yet stoops down to submit. That is not weakness, but meekness. Jesus has all the power and authority, yet he submits under the Father's will who sent him, obedient to the point of death. He knew that he had come from the Father, was going back to the Father, so he doesn't have to prove his power like many of us struggle to do, reflexing our muscles and achievement to prove our worth. But because Jesus knows who he was, he is not worried about losing face. Remember, this is the shame and honor culture. It will be a shocking thing for a master to wash the feet. And because he is secure in his identity as the Son, and the Father defines who he is, he can relinquish all his power and privilege for the benefit of others. This is love. Love to the end. Dying to self to give life to others. Humbling myself to lift up the others. Denying myself to build up the others. Jesus had been carrying the cross all along, if you will, but exemplified in this foot-washing moment and will be culminating on Good Friday, the crucifixion. After washing their feet, Jesus commands his disciples in verse 14 to imitate him in his love to the end. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. This ought to is not a suggestion, but in Greek it has a connotation of indebtedness. You have a debt. You owe something. You are obligated to do it. Like Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of loving one another. For whoever loves others have fulfilled the law, Romans 13. And likewise, John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16. So Jesus showed us what love is by laying down his life, laying down his outer garment, laying down his power and privilege in order to build us up. In other words, we cannot truly love unless we first humble ourselves. So what have you received from God? Whether that be talents, money, education, relationship, your sphere of influences. We're called not to serve ourselves, but ought to lay down at the foot of the cross by loving God and loving one another. It's not wrong to think in terms of our resources, what we possess. But let's not forget the most important resource, not a thing, but a person of Holy Spirit. Deposit to our hearts so we could call God Abba, Father. Having this secure identity as sons and daughters, whom the heavens call, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is our baptismal identity. And because of our identity and divine power promised in 2 Peter, we could love one another to the end, like Jesus did to us. We're like the stallion with the power inside of us, but we choose to submit in full obedience to the Father and service to one another. Let's be specific. What can I do today? This imitation takes practice. Discipleship is training on the way of the cross. In Korea, what's known as 3D jobs are most hated. First D stands for dirty, second D, dangerous, third, demeaning. You can imagine a coal miner in the hot sun working, dusty face. And we avoid these jobs, don't we? And I wonder if there is 3D jobs in church where we avoid doing. Like cleaning the toilets, doing anything behind the scene without the spotlight of people's approval. When I was serving in Korean military for 2 years, I was the only one, most of the times, to clean the toilets and mop the floor, dusting the pews. In the beginning, it was very hard. I grumbled. I didn't enjoy it. But slowly, I began to sing while I'm cleaning, talking and communing with Jesus. And it was a good training ground. Slowly, I began to have the joy in my heart. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I'm serving your people. This is the house of the Lord. It's worth it to see God smiling and to see the smile on the face who walk in to a clean sanctuary. Let me end with a quote from C.S. Lewis in the sermon, The Weight of Glory. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily upon my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. We are called to carry each other's burden, but the pride is the number one enemy that hinders us from serving one another and from receiving the service from one another. But thanks be to God, at the foot of the cross, we're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? There's no comparison of who's greater, who is to serve, who is to be served. He has set an example for us to imitate, and so it takes practice. And it will require us a level of vulnerability and honesty, so we could truly see and even smell the dirty feet of one another and wash them as we've been washed by the one whose hands and feet were pierced on our behalf so that we may be cleansed. Let's pray. Father God, we are stricken by your word. How amazing you are. Steadfast love poured out on the cross for us. Help us to imitate you by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.